The 41st chapter of Ezekiel. And I'll read the 7th verse. We're right back in there where we were last Sunday. But there's some more in this verse that I hope to get out. Incidentally, I have some acknowledgments here and thank yous from Sister Murphy Allen and Brother Lane, but I'll wait till next Sunday to read them, I think, when everyone's here. Ezekiel 41, verse 7. And there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward to the side chambers. For the winding about of the house went still upward round about the house. Therefore the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. Now, we see here that the Christian life is upward, still upward, and still upward. The road to heaven and eternal life is upgrade all the way. We're climbing higher as we go. Anytime we fail to climb, go higher, we're going to go back. We'll lose out. Just like I told you about the Glidewell boys in their farming venture, what they told me one time, they said they came to a point where the land they were farming wouldn't support their investment. They had too much invested and they couldn't get a return out of it. So said we had to expand or get out. Well, they expanded just about doubled, not quite maybe, but nearly doubled the amount of land they were farming to make it pay out on their investment. That's the way it is with our living for God. We'll come to places more than once where we'll have to expand or quit.
Amen.
We'll just not be able to support and maintain our investment profitably on what we have. And we'll have to increase, go farther, or quit. And it's upward, 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 upward. But God has planned it that there's unsearchable riches all along, and every step upward we'll step into some more riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we closed on that thought last Sunday, I believe, about adding faith to faith, grace to grace, victory to victory, and experience to experience, and promise to promise, and just becoming fabulously rich in the things of God. Now we have in the 66th Psalm, and verses 10 through 12 covers the whole thought. It says, Thou, Lord, hast tried us. Thou hast proved us as silver is tried, and thou laidst afflictions upon our loins. You brought us in the net. You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. God is leading you and me to a wealthy place, to an enlarging, a higher plane of living. More victory in our soul, a greater abundance of grace, and victory over things we never had victory over before. He's leading us on to a wealthy place. Now, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, at the first verse, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Now, it's hard to go up grade with weights on you. It's hard to climb higher and rise with weights on you. So he said, excuse me. He said, just lay aside the weights, every weight. And we're running a race. It's an uphill race. Upward all the way. Getting rid of the weights. If you want to rise, if you've got things that hold you down, when you'd like to rise, then he said, lay them aside. Well, somebody says, is it sin? I don't care if it's sin or not. Doesn't make any difference at this point. Well, but show me in black and white now. Well, I don't try to show you in black and white. Maybe I can't. That's not the point. The point is, if it's holding you down, would you like to rise? Well, it's sin or not. Doesn't make any difference. Well, I can show you in black and white anything in regard to it, or give you a chapter and verse. That is the point. You are the guardian of your own soul, and it's up to you to see to it that you get loose from the things that hold you down when you'd like to rise. Lay aside every weight. Attitudes, bitterness, resentments, self-pity, hurt feelings, things of the self and flesh life, worldly attachments and affections, lethargy, ease, all of these things that hold you down and others too, when you'd like to rise, lay them aside. Get rid of them. But let us make no mistake now, folks. There is an urgency about this. There's a real urgency about this matter of laying aside the weights and obtaining victory over them and having their stains purged out of our soul by the blood of Jesus. There is a real, genuine urgency about this. It is not optional. The urgency of it came down on me last Saturday afternoon when I was meditating on this text and preparing a few thoughts for these messages. And that is that the things that hold me down now, when I'd like to rise, listen to me now, get the urgency of this, of getting rid of these things, the things that hold me down now and rob me of victory and of the blessings of God and keep me from rising, they'll be right there holding me down that day when the saints are rising all around me and going to meet the Lord in the air at His coming. They'll be holding me down. If they hold you down now, they'll hold you down then. That's the truth. It's an important thing that we get rid of the things that are hindering our spiritual progress and our growing in the things of God. Unforgiveness, hurt feelings, resentments, bitternesses, and so forth. Oh, well, but somebody says, you just don't understand. You don't know how bad these folks talked about me or how bad these folks treated me. You just don't know the facts in this case. I don't care if I do or not. Maybe it wouldn't be any advantage to me to know, but that's nothing. That's clear beside the point. God doesn't allow you and me the luxury of holding any bad feelings against anybody.
Amen.
For whatever they did to us, or however they talked to us, of nursing our feelings and licking our wounds, and all God does grant us that right. And those things must be eliminated out of our lives if we are to have victories and to have the blessings of God in our lives. Our hurts and our wounds must be healed, folks. It's just as urgent as I mentioned to you. Your hurt feelings, your wounds, and your resentments, and your bitterness, folks, they've got to be healed. If you don't get healed of them and get loose from them and get delivered to where you can rise and have victories and the blessings of God in your life, let me say it again. They'll be right there holding you down in that day when the saints are rising to meet the Lord in the air at His coming.
That's the truth.
And these things are going to shut you out. Bad feelings, and unforgiveness, and resentment, and bitterness is going to close the door of heaven against folks. Just like it's shutting you out from victories and from the blessings of God in your life now. How many of you, I might call for a show of hands on this. How many in here really feel sweet and better and happy and lift it up when you're nursing resentments against somebody? I ask for a show of hands. I don't see. Don't you see how those things hurt you?
Amen.
How they make your life sour? Your disposition sour? You entertain bitterness in your heart, you're going to be bitter. And nobody ever feels very happy when they're bitter. Lay aside every weight. We've got some rising to do, folks. We've got some going on to do. In Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verses 2-4, he's describing the establishment there of the church of God. And he says it'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks.
Yeah.
Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verses 2, 3, and 4 of the second chapter of Isaiah. Now, there's a little peculiarity about this passage. He says all nations are going to flow into it, but it's up there. Have you ever seen anything flow uphill? There's something drawing people. You're like a magnet, just drawing people. People who have the Spirit of Christ, people who love the Lord and love the truth, there's something just drawing them to higher elevations.
Yes, you're
going up. They flow into it. Flowing uphill. It's the work of God. It isn't natural for anything to flow uphill. Well, what I'm talking to you about isn't natural either. It's spiritual.
Amen.
And the house of God is spiritual. And salvation is spiritual. And the work of God in the soul is spiritual. And it is the Spirit of God drawing people right on to higher elevations and to greater victories and more abundance of divine grace. And I would say to you, as you ascend the grade to higher elevations, we're headed for the top. The mountain of the Lord's house is established at the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills. And we're headed for the top. Now, some people have been bothered with sectarian people that they have confidence in, that they're children of God. Well, I don't question that. But there was a couple approached me with this thought. They said, now there are people over here in this denomination that we have real good fellowship with, good confidence in their salvation. And they were going over there with them some. And they wanted to know what was wrong with that, for them to go over there, some of those folks, because they had real good confidence in these individuals, these people. I said, well, I don't doubt that, but what, there's some people over there that you can have confidence in their salvation? I believe there are some people scattered around different places that are saved, all they know or understand. But I said, God requires me, according to the light that I have, to worship where the system's right.
Amen.
Where people worship God in spirit and in truth. And I said, I couldn't go over there and worship with them folks just because I had a degree of spiritual fellowship with them. And all, I couldn't go there and worship with them because it's a human system and the system isn't right. And God requires me to worship where the system is right. Now, I'd say don't compare yourself while you're climbing to higher elevations. Don't compare yourself with anybody you know out there in sectism.
Amen.
There is no comparison between sectism and the true church.
Amen.
There's no grounds of comparison. Don't try to compare them. And if you know somebody's out there that's saved, fine. I'm happy for them. But they're where they are because they don't have light. If they had light, they wouldn't stay where they are. They'd come to the truth. And if they don't have light on that, there's a real good chance they don't have light on some other things. And they may be getting by with some things that you couldn't get by with. The Philistines got by with some things that the Israelites couldn't. They sent the Ark of God back up there to the land of Israel on a new cart. And David essayed to do that, and he got into some very severe trouble and cost the life of one man. And he got his feelings hurt and kind of murmured against God for that breach and how that come, until he made some research and he saw that he wasn't doing it right. He had the law, and he wasn't doing it according to the law. The law said that the Ark of God should be borne upon the shoulders of the son of Kohath. And they weren't doing it that way. The Philistines got by with it, and nobody got hurt over there. But when the Israelites that had the law of God tried to pattern after it and do the same way, they got into some bad trouble.
Yeah.
Now listen, folks, we can't compare ourselves with other people and the light that other people have. Maybe they're saved, but the light that you have wouldn't let you by with some things they're doing. And as you're climbing to higher elevations and running this race up this grade, don't look at this person and that person and what they're doing and things that kind of gouge you a little bit. How can they be saved and do what they're doing? And maybe they're doing things that you've had to lay aside. How can they do it and I can't do it? That's clear beside the point. Perhaps we're all doing things as we go along that we won't be doing at the top when we reach the top. But just set your eyes right on the goal and run your race.
Amen.
And climb to higher elevations. I kind of like the saying I hear Zig Ziglar some mornings on the radio on his little 5-minute broadcast of daily Christian motivation. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that or not, but I hear it occasionally. And he always closes out, and that's kind of appealed to me. I kind of like that. He said, just keep listening and I'll see you at the top. And folks, if we just keep listening to God and letting God lead us, and we just keep dropping off our weights and those things that God shows us as hindering us and holding us down and keeping us from rising, we'll just see you at the top.
Amen.
We'll make the grade and arise at the summit. Established in the tops of the mountains. There's some wonderful things. When we get up there, all nations are flowing into it. They're all coming. But said when they reach the top, they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation doesn't lift up sword against nation, and they don't learn war anymore. People's got that all the way over there in the millennium, and that's the way it's going to be. I say that's the way it is now. When God purges our hearts from all of our bad dispositions and all of our resentments and bitternesses and everything and hurt feelings and wounds and all such like, when he purges our hearts and heals our wounds and all, that's the way we have it now. We're not lifting up sword against one another, regardless of what nation it is or where we come from or what our background's been or anything. We're just saints, whether they're black, white, yellow, red, or brown, or whether they're Russian or German or French or American or whatever they are, when they get to the top, when they find the abundance of God's grace, they're not lifting up sword against nation, and they're not learning war anymore. They're practicing peace, seeking after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, verses 9 and 10, he said, "There came unto me one of the angels which had the vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit into an exceeding great and high mountain." Isaiah said it to be at the top of the mountain, exalted above the hills. Big sect, little sect, big denomination, little denomination, whatever, the Church of God's above it all. It's on high, above it all. Jesus built a church that's above everything that's called a church in this world. It's Amen. Above it all.
Amen.
And he said, "He carried me away into an exceeding great and high mountain, and there he showed me that holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride is adorned for her husband." When God built the church, he built her to be his wife, and he's got her dressed up.
Amen.
Adorned as a bride, adorned for her husband. She's adorned with the divine virtues and graces of her husband. The 12th chapter of Romans, the last verse says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh." She isn't living after the flesh, seeking the things of the flesh. She isn't for this world. She's separated from the world, and no more of the world, and Jesus is of this world. He set that line on her and adorned her with his divine virtues and graces. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 22, he says, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." Folks, if you want heavenly association, get in a heavenly place. He says he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God will raise you up to a high elevation, set you on high above everything, if you just be diligent to respond to all of his admonitions to your soul. And everything that he reveals to you as being a hindrance to you, that you just lay aside the weights and keep climbing, he'll bring you into a high elevation. He'll bring you into an exalted place, raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's an innumerable company of angels. We had a little story we read to the children last night in our family worship about angels. And then we got to talking about angels. I asked the children, I said, "Any of you ever seen an angel?" "No, none of them ever had." "Said, have you?" And I said, "No, I never have seen an angel either. But I said, I believe there are angels, and I believe there are guardian angels, and that God has one assigned to all of us, every one of us." a guardian angel to guard our way and to protect us and lead us and all. And we got to talking about different people that had seen angels and what the angels had done. And the apostles all saw angels. And the angels gave them the message that Jesus was going to come again, you remember. They saw them standing there with them at the ascension of Christ. They said, "He's coming again. Go back now. Get ready for your job. Because he's coming again." They had been present down there, and the angels came and got them out. When the chief ruler sent for them, they didn't find them in there. The people came back that they'd sent. They said, "How come you haven't brought them?" Well, they said, "We found the prison securely locked and the keeper standing without and everything in order, but when we entered in, we didn't find anybody. The angel of the Lord had come and delivered them out of there." They saw angels. Peter saw an angel. He delivered him out the night before he was to be executed and saved his life. But angels, Daniel saw an angel in the lion's den. And so Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw an angel and announced to her about the birth of Christ through her. And Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, saw an angel, and he told him what was going to come to pass. Several people have seen angels. Gideon saw an angel. But he says, "We have come to an innumerable company of them. And I say that every time the saints meet together, many or few, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the angels are there attending on that service. We don't see them, but they're here right now. Angels are here right now. And their business is to administer to them who are the heirs of salvation, and that's the saints. The saints are the heirs of salvation, and the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. And I say that when we assemble together in the name of the Lord and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, the angels are there attending to that service and just flying hither and yon and hither and yon, distributing to every one of us the help that we need."
Amen.
I've preached on subjects before, and when the opportunity was given and the saints began to testify, they began to testify about things they got out of the message, and I'd say, "Where'd they get that? I never said anything about that. I never dealt with that. I never even thought of it myself. Where'd they get that?" That's happened lots of times. I've gotten lied many times on my own preaching by listening to the saints testify what they got out of it. And I've sat and listened to their testimonies and think, "Well, if I ever preach on this subject again, I can do a better job than that this time." But the way I sum it up, that's just the angels. Just flying hither and yon and distributing to the necessity of the saints and getting to us the help we need, whether the preacher dealt with it or not, or whether he knew what we needed or what not. God's got the angels dispatched to bless every one of us with the help that we need. And he said in the 48th Psalm in the second verse, beautiful for a situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. I've just been thinking about the grand and great and glorious and wonderful things that have taken place that's recorded in the Bible, and the most of them are on the mountain in a high elevation. Folks, we need to get higher, go higher, just keep climbing, climbing, running. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what God wants to do for you and me. And that's the way God will bless you and me if we just run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen.